This, I think, is question number 31 that I've tried to answer this year in Sunday school. Our theme is joy, and the Bible says a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. To be able to answer a question, maybe even a hard question, is something that can give you joy. So we've been going through hard questions and got a lot more to study yet that have been turned into me. Now, I read them to you exactly the way they're turned in, and then I try to answer them. So let me read this question to you exactly the way it was turned into me. And I think this is number 31 this year. Here it is. I love my family. I love my wife's family. They are not saved and are very worldly. I pray for them and their salvation. Is it wrong for me not wanting to be around them, except for family gatherings? Now, as I read that, I want you to understand the way it was turned in, the word very was underlined. So let me read it again. I love my family. I love my wife's family. They are not saved and are very worldly. I pray for them and their salvation. Is it wrong for me not wanting to be around them except for family gatherings? Well, my answer is no, it's not wrong for you not to be around that want to be around them. In fact, it's very right for you not wanting to be around them. It is a sign of spiritual maturity and growth in your life. Because their lifestyle grieves you, that's a good sign of your spirituality. And because you know that their lifestyle also grieves your Lord. Now, you are going to have a lot of faith and a lot of vision today to accept my answer. As I show you from the Bible. People who look at life like this, you know, just the here and now, what's immediately in front of them will not accept my answer today. They will not like it at all. But those of you who have the faith and the vision to see 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, maybe 25 years down the road, you will understand my answer. Those of you that look at just the here and now and making everybody happy right now and living at peace with people right now, those of you that have that kind of a attitude towards life will not accept my answer. In fact, you're going to consider it to be very unchristian. Even though I'm going to base everything I say today on the Bible. So I can't help any of you that just think about the here and now, and let's not make anybody upset, let's not ruffle any feathers, let's not rock the boat, let's just be friends. If that's your attitude in life, then my answer is not going to help you at all. In fact, you're going to be very disappointed with my answer today. But if you are one who has eternity's values in view, and you really care about the salvation of your family, and you really believe that people either go to heaven or to hell for all of eternity, and that what you do may affect that outcome, you will accept what I give you today as I talk about a doctrine that's simply called in the Scriptures separation. Now, separation is not isolation. Like they said in their question, except for family gatherings. It's not wrong to go to family gatherings, reunions, you know, if somebody has, you know, gets married or has a wedding or something like that. But again, the question is, I love my family. I love my wife's family. They are not saved and are very worldly. I pray for them and their salvation. Is it wrong for me not wanting to be around them, except for family gatherings? Separation is a commandment of God. It's not some option. It's not something we'll think about. It's something that is commanded. We are commanded to be separate from certain people in three areas. Number one, we must be separate from unbelievers. We must be separate from unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 says this, and please, I'm basing this on the Bible. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God said, has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the pastor. That's not what it says, does it? It says, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter what I say. What does the Lord say? Saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice that God clearly commands us to be separate from unbelievers. Now that doesn't mean we get arrogant. That doesn't mean we're condescending. That doesn't mean we go around and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you're wicked, vile, filthy sinners. No, you're not going to do anything to bring about the salvation of people's souls with that type of attitude or tenor in your voice. We need to be very, very humble, even broken about keeping commandments like this. But the Bible says, number one, we must be separate from unbelievers. Then number two, we must be separate from certain church member, or family members, rather. Number two, we must be separate from certain family members. We're talking about flesh and blood. And you've got to see these scriptures today or you're going to think I'm being cruel or unchristian. So turn now to Matthew 10, Matthew chapter number 10. And I want you to notice beginning at verse number 34. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice these are in red letters. This is what Jesus said, not Pastor Cole. And this is profound. There are people who are going to think these words are unchristian. Here's Christ speaking, the author of Christianity, and they're going to think this is unchristian. But notice verse 34. He says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus said that. I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now it sounds unchristian, but remember Christ is the author of Christianity. He is telling us here very clearly, if you're going to be my disciple, you must love me more than your family, even if it means your family being split. And a war starting. Not peace, but a sword. Variance. He uses the word variance here in the text, verse 35. He uses the word foes, that is your enemies. Verse 36, shall be they of your own household. So number one, there's certain we need to be separate from unbelievers. Number two, we need to be separate from family members. Let's establish this more. Go to chapter 19. Matthew 19, 29. Matthew 19, 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. The Lord is saying, look, my calling on your life is more important than the house you own. It's more important than your brothers, your sisters, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, the land you own. He says, I expect everyone to put me before these things. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. The Lord says, I'll bless you in this life and the next life if you will put me before, even to the point of leaving your house, verse 39, leaving your brethren, leaving your sisters, leaving your father, your mother, leaving wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's. It's not talking about divorce there. It's just saying that Jesus is saying, I need you to put me before anybody and anything. This is the words of Jesus Christ, the author of Christianity. He says, I'll bless you in this life and I'll give you houses, verse 30. I'll give you other brethren, other sisters, other mothers, other children. By the end of the lesson, I'm going to illustrate how Jesus himself practiced what he preached here. Sounds to me like we're supposed to put the Lord before our family and certain family members. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now again, do not confuse being a believer with being a disciple. Being a believer is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Being a disciple is when you submit to the lordship of Christ in your life and he becomes your master and you begin to do what he says. After becoming a believer, he wants us to become disciples, and to be a disciple, he is saying, you've got to love me before anybody, anything. You cannot even allow one of your dearest relatives to keep you from serving me. That's what he's saying here. He's saying it's so obvious, your love for me ought to be so great that it ought to almost be misconstrued by some as hatred for others. So there's certain family members. Then it goes further. Number three, we are told separation, that we have to separate from some church members. There are some believers we have to separate from. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. If you'll turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 11. We're taught this by the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a what? Brother. Be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now notice this statement. For with such an one, know not to eat. So if you see somebody who is a brother in Christ, or a sister in Christ, who's born again, child of God, maybe they're in church, maybe they're not in church, but they're a child of God, and they say to you, hey, why don't we go out for lunch sometime? But they are perpetually practicing fornication, covetousness. They're idolaters. They're railers. They're always railing on people. They're always negative. They're always tearing down God, God's work and God's pastors and God's people. Or they're involved in alcohol abuse, or they're extortioners. They're not being honest in business. The Bible says even if that person's a born-again Christian, we are forbidden to even eat lunch with them. Separation. So separation is taught in the Scriptures. Now you have to have a lot of faith and a lot of vision to accept my answer today to this question. And again, I want to read it. I love my family. I love my wife's family. They are not saved and are very worldly. I pray for them and their salvation. Is it wrong for me not wanting to be around them? The answer is no, it's not wrong for you. It is right for you not to want to be around them. Now, it's wrong for you, however, to go around thinking you're better than them. You're not better than them. I'm not better than them. We're just sinners saved by grace. But we're supposed to love Jesus Christ supremely. That's the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not your family and your members of your family and so on. Now, when you think of marriage, for instance, if we are to leave our father and mother for marriage, shouldn't we leave them for Christ? If our fathers and mothers don't want Christ and don't want to serve the Lord? Now, we ought to speak well of them because the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. We ought to love our father and mother. We ought to speak well of them. We ought to honor them. We ought to never to cut them down. We ought to be true to the commandment to honor our father and mother. But we also need to be true to the commandment to put God before them and before anyone else in our lives. We should live holy lives before them. We should be good testimonies to them. Family gatherings are fine. Family reunions and so on and so forth. They could afford us with some fellowship with some family members who are saved. That could afford us with an opportunity to be a witness. Once or twice a year, whatever it might be, that type of thing. I don't think that's going to contaminate you to something like that. But also, I want to say this today. And this is where a lot of faith comes in and a lot of vision, and some of you won't be able to handle what I'm going to say right now. But also, I would take this so far as to not go to any christenings or baby baptisms or first communions or other practices they have in their religion that are not scriptural. Because in doing so, you will confirm people in dead works that will lead to their damnation. Because people are not saved by christenings, baby baptisms, or first communions. They're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this also. As you go in your life and you minister to your families and friends and so on and so forth, never, ever, ever say, "My pastor said." Don't do that. Because I instantaneously become their enemy. Say, "No, I can't go to this because the Bible says." The Bible says. The Bible says. And then explain to them. Send them a letter. Let the letter drip with honey. But explain yourself. "Dear so-and-so, I want you to know that I love you very, very much. I thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for sending me the invitation to come to your baby's baptism. Regretfully, I will not be able to attend, but I will be keeping your baby in prayer. I have been a student of the Bible. I have studied out the doctrine of baptism based on the Bible. And I have noticed in the Bible that only adults are baptized after they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Baby baptism is not scriptural. I believe the Bible is the final authority for our faith and practice, and therefore I do not agree with babies being baptized. I do not mean this to be a personal issue between you and I, but it's just something I believe with all my heart that God has communicated to us through the Bible. And I just simply want to follow the Bible." Now, they're going to be offended. They're going to be extremely mad. They're going to misunderstand everything you say. But But talk softly and have an answer. Let us not be on the defensive. Let us go on the offensive. And you are going to be sowing the seed. And this is why I said why my answer today is going to require a lot of faith and a lot of vision. You are going to have to, by faith, be thinking 10 years down the line, 15 years, 20 years, maybe 30 years, this will sink in that one person in their life took a stand and said, this isn't right. And it might get them to think, maybe it's not right. But if you just go, what are they going to think? Well, this must be okay. He came. She came. They put their stamp of approval on it. They gave us a gift. They shook our hands. They said, congratulations. Things like that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to notice in verse 8 it says this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now please notice this statement. But be thou partaker of the what? Afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what might the afflictions of the gospel mean? Anybody just want to shout something out? What do we mean by the affliction? Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What does that mean? Huh? Words, okay. Objections, what? Whatever situations come up, okay. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, persecutions. Okay, and even if you're the one who's hurt, oh, that guy just thinks he's better than us. That guy thinks he's the only one that's right. That's just his interpretation. Who does he think he is? Those are afflictions of the gospel. What does Paul say? Be a partaker of those afflictions. Don't do the opposite like so many. Oh, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We just want to have peace in our family. What good is having peace in your family for a few years and then your loved ones are thrown into hell forever? What good is that? It's better for us to take a stand against error with the hopes that some people will say, you know, he really believes what he believes. She really believes. Their faith isn't just some ritual they go through on Sunday morning like mine is. They really believe that. They really believe. You know, our loved ones, every family has got to have someone who'll take a stand. And don't make the subject about the church. Don't ever get into one of those situations where, well, I'll go to your church if you'll go to mine. It's not about church. It's about truth. Forget about them ever coming to your church. Be a testimony. Be a witness. Take a stand. I'm so glad my cousin Gary took a stand when everybody thought he was crazy. But he took a stand and he stuck to it. And as a result, my dad got saved. And as a result, my dad got saved. George, Dave, and I got saved, my brothers. And then Don and Alice got saved. And then others in our family have gotten saved, and their kids have gotten saved, and half of our family is saved because one man took a stand and he wouldn't change. He said, Christ is the way, there is none other. And he's still a pastor down in Maryland. I'm so glad somebody in our family took a stand and would not compromise. That affected us. His faith is real. We've got to be separate. Now, they're going to think it's strange. They're going to think you're strange. 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 5 says this, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, I don't want anybody to say anything bad about me. Then you can't be Christ's disciple. You can't be Christ's disciple. You can be a believer and go to heaven, but you can't be his disciple. who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the dead. Now, I just want to say to you this, and again, this is something you got to accept by faith. Truth has a way of prevailing. Truth has a way of vindicating people. I have seen, in my own experience, some of my greatest opponents in the past end up believers in Christ because I would not change. But I always tried to be kind to them. I tried not to attack their religion. Don't attack religion. Don't even bring it up. Just say, well, you know, my faith is based upon the belief that the Bible is the Word of God. Speak softly to them. But go on the offensive. That's all I'm saying. If you're talking to your loved one, say, look, I love you. I care about you. But my faith is based upon the belief that the Bible is the Word of God and is the final authority for our faith and practice. And the Bible says, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's not through sacraments or ordinances or good works and so on and so forth, but the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. If we could save ourselves, why would Jesus go through such a violent death to die for us on the cross? Speak to him this way. Share your faith. Don't defend yourself. Just share your faith. Don't defend your church. Don't defend your pastor. Share your faith. Don't even bring your church or pastor into it. Don't even invite him here because you're going to start a war. Well, I'll go to your church. You go to mine. Stay away from that. Share your faith and share the truth. Truth has a way of vindicating itself. The truth has a way of prevailing. Taking a stand has a way of convincing people that you really believe. It will have an effect on some. Now, it may take you having to endure years of grief and misunderstanding, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Just say, okay, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to share the gospel, which means I'm going to take afflictions. I'm going to take flack from my family. It happens to everybody on earth, whoever does it. So I'm going to be the one that pays the price. And when I get to heaven, I'll be glad because a whole bunch of people are going to get saved. You might not be glad in this life, but I will. Now, let me close. I got about 10 minutes to show you that Jesus did exactly what he taught with his own immediate family. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 28. Notice what Jesus says here, and then I'll get to the example. But he says this in John 8 and verse 28. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. What would be the proof that they're going to know Jesus is the Christ? By what he said or by what he did? By what he did. What did he do? He was crucified. He says, I'm going to prove my sincerity to you by being crucified for what I believe. I'm going to prove it. Now, brethren, we need to do the same thing in our families. We need to say, I'm going to show you the proof of what I'm saying. You can argue me with words, doctrine, but I'm going to show you what I believe is true because I'm going to suffer to prove it. I'm going to suffer. You're going to see me suffer to prove what I say. Now, we might not be crucified. We might just be sworn at, cursed, misunderstood, have all kinds of vile lies said about us among family members, be cast out. Who knows what we're... But by that suffering, as we stand firm and do not change, there are going to be some people in our families are going to be convinced, well, these guys are real. He's willing to pay the price for what he believes. That's what Jesus is saying in John 8:28. I'm going to pay the price for what I believe. You can argue with me all you want, you Pharisees and lawyers and scribes, but when you lift me up on the cross, then you're going to know I'm He. When I suffer for what I believe, you're going to know I'm true, I'm real. And brethren, that's the only way sometimes in our families we can ever reach souls, is by suffering for what we believe. Somebody's got to take a stand. Cousin Gary, somebody in your family. So look at John 7. Jesus did have a family. Remember Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56 said, He had a couple brothers, James, Josie, Simon, Judas. He had four of them, stepbrothers. He had a couple sisters. We don't know their names. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had a lot of children by Joseph after Jesus was born. At least six are mentioned in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. With Jesus, she had at least seven children. Mary was pregnant at least seven times, according to the Bible. Again, the Bible is our final authority, faith. They didn't believe in Jesus. He lived in a fractured home. Remember when He taught earlier in our lesson, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It's a fractured home. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus not only preached that, He had to live that. Look at John 7, verse 5. For neither did His brethren believe in Him. Now because His brethren didn't believe in Him, verse 5, notice His action, verses 6 through 10. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for My time is not yet full come. Notice He separates Himself from His family. You go. When He had said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. But when His brethren were gone up, then went He up also. Went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So notice His separation from His own family because they weren't believers. Verse 5 said they didn't believe on Him. Verses 6 through 10 says, so He separated from His own brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. He said, you guys go yourselves. This was a fractured family. These guys were still alive. I can prove it when He hung on the cross. And yet when He hung on the cross, He said to His mother Mary, Woman, behold your son. And who was He talking about? John. Not James, Josie, Simon, or Judas. He said, Son, behold your mother. He had His mother separate from the rest of her family to live with another Christian. John, the beloved disciple. Jesus Christ lived in a fractured family. But He took a stand. He separated Himself from His brothers because they didn't believe. This caused problems in His family. In Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 32, we read this. And the multitude sat about Him, and they said unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So He's in His house in Capernaum. He's leading a Bible study. He's preaching. And here comes Mary and James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, His half-brothers, and they're knocking on the door, and someone gets in the house and says to Jesus, Behold, your mother and your brethren are outside seeking you. They weren't in church that day. They weren't in Bible study. They were outside. And He answered them. Now, this might sound cruel, but this is Jesus practicing what He preached. Jesus answered them, verse 33, Who is my mother and my brethren? And He looked around about on them which sat about Him, those that were listening to the Word of God, those that were in church that day. He said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. He said, that's my family. Remember how we read that earlier? If anyone leaves their father, mother, sisters, brother, and so on and so forth, they shall in this life receive mothers, fathers, sisters, brethren. What's that? God says, I'll give you a spiritual family, the church, to replace your physical family if they don't want anything to do with God. Jesus had to practice that himself. Did it pay off? In closing, turn to Acts chapter number 1. Did it pay off? Did Jesus taking this stand against his family pay off? In Acts chapter 1, in verse 13, Jesus did die. Remember what he said? What did he say when he about his death? What did he say would happen? He said, when you lift me up, then you'll know that I am he. He said, I'm going to prove I'm sincere by suffering for what I believe. He said, then you'll know that I am he. Now notice what happens. We just read that his brethren didn't believe on him, that he separated from his mother and his brothers and so on. He dies, he's buried, he rises from the grave. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. 10 days after that, 50 days after his crucifixion, we read these words in Acts 1 and verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his what? Brethren. Did it pay off? Did it pay off for Jesus Christ to take a stand against his family? When did they become believers? After the resurrection, after he suffered for what he believed. Two of his half-brothers ended up writing books in the Bible, James and Jude. These were the guys in John 7, verse 5, it says, neither did they believe on him. I don't know about you, I like the book of James. I like the book of Jude. Those are his two brothers. How'd they get saved? They got saved by Jesus suffering for what he believed. Paying the price, not compromising. And brethren, some of your unsaved relatives are going to become good Christians someday if you will suffer for what you believe. And that means being separate from some family members. Doesn't mean you ever stop loving them or being kind to them or being gentle to them. It doesn't mean you go tit for tat with them, arguing and debating. But you speak softly, you just say, look, I love you, I really do. But the Bible is my final source of authority. That's my faith. I believe God wrote one book. Based on the Bible, what you're practicing is wrong. I don't say I'm any better than you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. In fact, if I were you, I would encourage you to constantly tell them how bad of a sinner you are. So that they don't say, well, you just think you're better than us. No, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Maybe let them see a few tears fall down your cheeks. Say, I deserve to be in hell, but the Lord saved me. And Jesus said, if you'll suffer for what you believe, he said, when you've lifted me up, then you'll know that I'm he. And that's when his brethren believed. When they saw their half-brother Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, and they looked at that, they said, wow, he really believed it. They believe. The same thing in your family. When they see you suffering for what you believe and refusing to change, but maintaining a good, gentle Christian spirit about it, there's going to be a bunch of them that are going to say, you know, I can remember a couple guys in high school that used to persecute me and laugh at me and so on. I just tried to take it. And I remember at our 20th anniversary, graduation, some of them came up to me and said, thank you for telling me about Christ in high school. I've become a believer in Jesus Christ. I know one guy who now has a wife, 7 children. He homeschools them all. He's a born-again believer. Another guy had 5 children, born-again believer. Another guy was the valedictorian of our class. He's a youth leader now in a church in Rochester. But they persecuted me in high school. I'm glad that I suffered. And just said, well, this is what the Bible says. I didn't write it, you know. And challenged their faith. This works, so I hope that answers the question. Again, might sound cruel to some of you, but that's because you're narrow vision. But if you have faith, and vision. This is what you've got to do. Let us pray. Father, help us. Lord, somebody needs to take a loving, gentle, kind stand in each family, completely explaining themselves, completely explaining truth and why they do what they do, expecting all kinds of affliction for it, persecution. But we need to be separate. Even amongst our most intimate family members. And Jesus, you know what that's like, to have your own family not believe in you until after you suffered to prove it. Now help us to suffer to prove it. Persecution, whatever we have to. Lord, give us your grace. Give us that long-range faith and vision that eventually they'll say, he or she really believes, and they'll begin to consider our faith and be saved. Give us this grace to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, Holy Spirit, bless thy word goes forth this next hour in Jesus' name. Amen.